Do you want to make a difference in the world?
And see the lives of the people of India and all internationals transformed with the gospel?
As India goes, all Asia will go with.
Living the Dream podcast provides tools for you to pray, give, and go
as you become an active participant in the Great Commission.
And help your church's demographic represent the demographic of your community.
Get ready to find your strategy for reaching your community and changing the world here at Living the Dream podcast with your host, Pastor Kevin.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Kevin, founder and executive director of Global Hope India, and your host for Living the Dream podcast. This is where the church gathers to mobilize in order to effectively reach the community and change the world, including all the foreign-born internationals moving into our communities. I interview today's top church leaders from around the world so we can learn all we can about reaching internationals with the gospel and partnering with them in the Great Commission. It's time the church has this conversation. Go to globalhopeindia.org/resources for tools for your success. Now, let's jump into today's show.
Before we welcome today's very special guest, let me share with you how excited I was when we were able to schedule him to be on today's show. We're going to refer to him as Peter. He was born in the Middle East and now lives in North Carolina with his wife and three children. He is active in reaching out to Muslims. Peter is not a pastor. He is a healthcare professional with a strong calling to minister to Muslims. He worships at Summit Church in Durham with Pastor J.D. Greer. And when you ask Peter for a random fact about himself, he says the very fact that he's a Christian from the Middle East who loves Muslims is pretty random. Unfortunately, that is very rare. Join me in welcoming my friend Peter to Living the Dream podcast.
Thank you. Thank you. Glad to be here.
Yeah, we're going to refer to you as Peter because you are actively involved in ministry to our friends from the Middle East. You are from the Middle East and you are called by God. He's really laid a love for Muslim people in your heart. And we're going to unpack that today. I'm so excited to have you on the show.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
It's exciting.
Thank you. It really is. You are not from North Carolina. So tell us about Peter. How did you get to North Carolina? You grew up over in the Middle East. Tell us about your family and your...
Yes, I grew up in the Middle East. I grew in a Muslim majority country in the Middle East, and we speak Arabic. And I grew up in a Christian family since a long time. I came to the Lord and started my personal relationship with Him when I was in the high school. I came here by lottery immigration.
Oh, wow.
So with the lottery immigration.
Congratulations.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Our listeners that don't know, that means his family won the lottery as far as immigration goes. There are tens of thousands that want to come over, and only a very small portion are chosen.
Yes.
And it's just by random drawing.
I grew up as Christian in the country where I came from. We are minority.
Yeah.
I felt how it grew up in a minority. As a minority in a majority country. But when I came here, the situation is different. I have a lot of passion for Muslims around here because they are minorities here. Sometimes they feel a lot of pain that come with this, and they feel marginalized and not welcome, especially with what the media is really doing is increasing the gap between Muslims and Christians here in America. Mm-hmm. But that's not what Muslims want. That's not what Christians want either. I know Muslims like to be more welcomed and be as friending with Christians. Mm-hmm. And I know that Christian is commanded to do the same thing. Mm-hmm. We actually want to do this, but there is a lot of things around that really widen the gap between Christian and Muslim. And that's not...
Yeah. So we've talked on the show about how God's word tells us to go welcome the foreigners. And I've spoken about the need for believers in the U.S. to put themselves in a position of being a foreigner. Because you can't really be sensitive to foreigners if you've never been one. Yes, anyone can show Christian hospitality to any people on the planet, but there's still an inability to relate to the foreigner if you've never been one. Having gone on a short-term mission trip 51 times over to India, I know what it's like to feel like a foreigner. And so what you're sharing is that you know what it's like to be in the minority. You grew up in the minority.
Now we're in North Carolina. There's a church on every corner, it seems. We're in the Bible Belt. Christianity is in the majority, for the most part, in our area of the United States, at least. Sometimes the American perspective can be that perspective of only being in the majority. We don't really know what it's like to be in the minority. I've been in the minority. I've been a Christian over in India that is mostly Hindu and Muslim and very few Christian. And so I know what it's like to be in the minority as well. What was it like growing up in the minority? Was there a church, a Christian church on every corner in your neighborhood?
No.
Okay. Talk to us about just some of the realities of your family being Christian in a mostly Muslim country.
In the little town where I grew up, there was, I would say, probably 3% Christian. Mm-hmm. And in the school, growing up in middle school and high school, I was the only Christian kid in the whole grade. Mm-hmm. It's not like in my class, in the whole grade.
Yeah.
All my friends are Muslims. We learn Islam in every aspect in life, mm-hmm. either in school or we hear it in the street, because in the Middle East, when they called for prayer or when there is a khutbah or when the preaching in the mosque, it's everybody in the street have to hear it. Mm-hmm. So growing up, learning all this, there are some jobs actually Christian cannot get. Mm-hmm. Only Muslim can get. Mm-hmm. So we felt we are second class citizen, like we are not treated in the same in every aspect. Mm-hmm. But as a Christian, the Bible teaches us that we can live with this. This is not our world, and we just here to serve. Mm-hmm. And to bring God's love to other people. It wasn't really a big struggle for me growing up. Mm-hmm. And actually, I didn't know any better because I thought all Christians around the world are living this way.
You come to America and now you see on our currency, "In God We Trust."
Yes.
You go to our courtrooms and "God We Trust" is up there in the wall. And yet when you're growing up in the Middle East, you don't know that void of there actually being a segment of the population that is believing upon the Lord Jesus for salvation. So how did your family actually receive the gospel?
I know that all my family, even grandparents, are believers.
Okay.
So we grew up in the church. We hear the gospel every day.
Do you know the origin of what generation actually took Jesus for salvation?
I think it's when Islam came to our country, it was all Christian at this time.
Oh, okay.
So many people...
What century are we talking about? Do you know?
That would be the 7th century.
Okay.
Yeah, 600 mm-hmm. years.
All right.
Since then, the majority of the country moved toward Islam, but mm-hmm. some people remain Christian.
Mm-hmm. And we forget that the Middle East is where Jesus walked.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. And so, yes, of course, in the 7th century, there was predominantly Christianity upon the land there.
Yes.
But it was not the case as you were growing up. Now it's mostly Muslim. Any other distinctions or differences and things that you remember about growing up in a majority Muslim community?
One thing that we're surrounded by Muslim or our friends, we love Muslims. We have no problem mm-hmm. Being friends. Come to our house, we go to their house. We have mm-hmm. no problem with this. We know that we are light and salt and we have to show the love of Christ in mm-hmm. the middle of this community. But there was also pain, especially recently, and I would say probably in the last 2 or 3 decades, when there is more violence start to appear in the street and more hostility. The situation in the Middle East now is not as it was 20 years ago. Mm. There is a lot of hostility start to come in between mm-hmm. and really a lot of violence and a lot of fight mm-hmm. between, especially in rural areas.
Yeah. So growing up, do you remember being fearful for your life because you were a Christian and the Muslims, as you seem to be told, were a hater of the Christian?
No, we as Christian actually were taught it's honor for us to die for our faith. Mm-hmm. We read this in the Bible and we know that God didn't promise us to live an easy life mm-hmm. and he didn't promise us to not face those persecution. Mm-hmm. So persecution was never kind of fearful to us. It was actually encouraging us to love Jesus more and just rely on him more mm-hmm. and know that we are safe with him. I'm not saying that avoiding persecution, but we know where we're going after that. Mm-hmm. So we learned not to fear our life. Mm-hmm. More than church bombing happened, people killed in the church, we still want to go to the church, we still want to pray, and we still want to witness our love for Jesus.
Was violence common when you were growing up? It seems
recently.
Like you're indicating that it's becoming more prominent now, but it was not as prominent as a small child.
Yes. 2001, when we started to see more violence and more church bombing and more Christian being mm-hmm. killed for their faith. Mm. It wasn't that much before 2001. Mm-hmm. And it was, and even got really, really tense in 2010 and 2011. Mm. We start to see more violence from mm-hmm. More extremists, actually, more available, walking around and mm-hmm. killing people.
So your family wins the lottery uh-huh. and you come over. Do you come directly to North Carolina? What's your journey? How did you get to North Carolina?
I came to North Carolina because I found a job here. I work in healthcare, and that's where I got the job. At first, I came to California and started to settle over there. Didn't work well. So we came to North Carolina shortly after that. Mm-hmm. And working in the healthcare for 5 to 6 years, actually, it was more me adjusting and getting my license and learning the language and adjusting with the American culture. That was really taking the first 4 or 5 years in my life here in America. Mm-hmm. After that.
So what age were you when you came?
30
okay.
years old. Yes.
So when you say my family, do you mean you and your wife and your kids, or your parents come? Any other relatives come?
I had only one child when they came.
Okay.
Yes.
So you, your wife, and one child.
Yes.
Won the lottery, and the three of you come over.
Yes. Yes.
Any others in your family come to America before?
No.
Okay. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. So this is a huge act of God to bring you here.
Yes. Yeah. We prayed about it. We were very peaceful that God wants us to come. So uh-huh. we just use the opportunity. Yes.
Yeah. Did you feel it was a carnal desire for you to come to America, or a spiritual calling from your Heavenly Father to apply for the lottery and the attempt to come?
I felt the call after I came.
Okay.
I didn't feel, I was peace, having peace mm-hmm. about the step, but I didn't know that I'm coming here for ministry.
Okay. Yeah. All right. I love that, because that's one of the things God's bringing out in this show, is that people are coming to the U.S. for many reasons. A lot of foreigners are coming for education, but when they come, once they're here, they begin seeing Jesus and hearing and being exposed to the gospel, and then it's only then that they realize God has a much bigger plan that has been playing out through all these years.
Yes, yes, I can witness
that. That's your testimony as well. Yeah. So you come here, and how did God awaken you to that?
It was a lot. As I said, in 2010, 11, 12, it was a lot of bad news coming to us from extremists and from violent things happening. And that was really hurting my heart. One part of it is I'm worried about my family and my friends back home. And on the other part of it is just I don't see the world is hitting the right direction. I feel like more violence happening, more people die, and in the name of religion and extremist. Mm-hmm. So it was really kind of breaking my heart. And mm-hmm. I start to pray about it. And I see more and more Muslim coming to America, and more and more violence happening in America. Mm-hmm. All the outlets tell us that's what Islam is, and that's what all Muslims are, violent. Mm-hmm. And I have a lot of Muslim friends who are very peaceful, who are very mm-hmm. loving. Actually, most of my Muslim friends are. Mm-hmm. And I love them mm-hmm. as a person. But on the other hand, I see all these extremists on the news and killing people. It was kind of a struggle for me.
Yeah.
Where this is heading. And people, even in my church, people would say, be careful because Islam wants to take over America. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of putting more fear in mm-hmm. us as Christian towards Muslim, and make us more isolated, walking away from them. Mm-hmm. That's not my experience with my friend. I love them, and I really don't see this kind of experience in their life. I start to pray about it. God, what you want to do about it? I feel like God really increased this kind of love to Muslims in my heart. Mm-hmm. Even there are a lot of passages in Islam that kind of impose violence and encourage Muslims to be violent. And that's, these are the verses that extremists use to justify what they do. Mm-hmm.
And can I just point out something? I grew up in North Carolina. In my lifetime, we have seen the segregation between blacks and whites. And we saw the death of Martin Luther King. And so in my lifetime, there are photos of KKK members with Christian slogans behind them that can be found. And these are what we would consider to be extremists. And yes. we would never want the Christian church in America to be identified with these extreme groups, whether they would be white extremists or black extremists. That is not Christianity. That is not the gospel
that we are following. And yet it would be grieving to me if people abroad saw the political rallies that have even happened even in the last year around Silent Sam and different things, even in North Carolina, where the white extremists have clashed with the black extremists. And you've had maybe 400 people at this political march, and there's a communication of hate toward one group from the other. And I'd never want that to be aired out to other countries of this is what Christians look like in the USA, because that's not true at all.
Yes. The same thing happened in the Muslim community.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot, some extremists who actually is few, but they are very loud in their voice. Mm-hmm. And they know how to do more propaganda and how to voice out their opinion. And there are this minority among the Muslim community. We think that all Muslims are like this. When, as I start to pray about it, I feel like, no, I need to love my Muslim friend, especially those who are moderate,
mm-hmm.
That I really can connect with and build a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And not that's only that I know there's a lot of Christian in my church and other churches that will love to do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
We want to connect with them, we want to friend them, and we want to be family. Feel welcome here.
Mm.
And also, they know a lot of false teaching about Christianity. The average Muslim learn about Christianity from the imams or from leaders who don't give the true picture of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a mix here. Muslims are confused about Christians and Christians are confused about Muslims.
Yeah.
And I believe that if we come to a better understanding of each other,
mm-hmm.
life will be much better.
Mm-hmm.
And we will really be able to connect, to love, and work together in a lot of other things. We as Christians can learn true picture of how Muslims live mm-hmm. and what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
And Muslims as well will learn the true picture about Jesus and the Bible and what we believe and how we live our life. Many Muslims for a long time would think that we are just drinking wine in the church and dancing and just very unmoral things happening in the church because they've never been in church. So one of our efforts, we want them to come to the church and see how we worship and how we love God and how we respect and love each other
mm-hmm.
inside the church so this confusion will go away.
Yeah.
That's why we always say we need to love each other when we say love based on understanding. Like, I want to understand what you believe and mm-hmm. how you practice your faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to understand me as well, how I live my faith and what I believe about the Bible and Jesus and everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can I just identify a threat that I've grown up with? And that is the closer we are to another religion, like a Muslim or a Hindu, the more contaminated we can become. And so it's opposite to the call of Christ. Christ says, go you therefore. And he doesn't say, and be careful that you're going to get contaminated if you go. He is actually confident that if you will go in the spirit of Christ, it will actually be a powerful influence in the rest of the world for the Great Commission. And yes, there's always that threat of the unknown, but what we gain are friends. Yes, we can identify that there are extreme groups within white race, as well as in the black race, and as well as in the Muslim religion and the Hindu religion. There's going to be people of hatred, but the vast majority of the people on the planet are actually people of peace and people willing to love thy neighbor. But let's talk about that, because when you come over in the minority, I want to even stereotype that female that's wearing the burqa and she's at North Carolina State University, there's at any given time a media influence that she is someone to be suspected, not received, mm-hmm. but actually someone that is a threat. And how unfriendly that is, how that is not a demonstration of the love of Christ to her. That is not a way to love our neighbor. And so we have an opportunity to go the extra mile and to make sure that she is safe, that she yes. is respected, that she is loved, and that we put an end to any type of discrimination, to any type of division, any type of conflict, that yes, she may not believe in my Jesus, but my Jesus died for her. And so I can go and serve her open-handedly with a pure heart to do anything I can to make her feel welcomed and know that she belongs here. She's not a foreigner. She's not a disgrace. And maybe you have other examples.
I will second on this very much. It is, they feel kind of people looking at them, and mm-hmm. they are insecure because she has to wear this hair cover because that's what the religion mm-hmm. mandates, and that's what the culture actually also mandates. So she has to be covered like this, and she thinks she's doing the right thing, and she is pleasing God and being kind of pure by doing this. And now everybody's looking at her, and everybody is just trying. Some people start to stay away from her because they are afraid from her family or whatever. And that's a bad stereotype that we have to really show something different. Mm-hmm. We hosted a dinner in our church, and we said we're going to invite our Muslim friends to come. Mm-hmm. And it was in a memorial for an event where Muslim students were killed in the university.
Okay.
So we said, okay, we want you to come and you tell us how you feel about this incident. It mm-hmm. is a big incident.
This is the event that happened at UNC Chapel Hill?
Yes.
Yeah,
yes.
Where Muslim students were killed. Can you just brief us on that event? What happened?
So that brought their neighbor, there are a male student and his wife and his sister. They were living in an apartment, and their neighbor walked in and he killed the three of them.
And he was a white guy.
He was a white guy, yeah, yes.
Killing three Muslims.
Yes.
And it was identified as a hate crime, unfortunately.
Yes, it is. This is a hate crime, and these people are killed only because they are Muslims. Mm. And this brings a lot of fear and insecurity in many, many, actually most Muslim people living in America. They see this event as like it's happening every day. But we told them, okay, we want, as Christian, we want to hear from you. We want to hear how you process this event. What we can do to make you feel more secure mm-hmm. and more loved and welcomed here in America, because this is a nation of immigrants, and you are citizen as much as we are. Mm-hmm. So we had some Muslim presentation. People came and they shared a lot of great insight on mm-hmm. how they feel this, and they were happy that we as a church took a step, mm-hmm. Welcoming them and loving them, and really appreciate the struggle they are going through. And they actually asked us to do more events. Mm-hmm. So we did great. Another event, yes, before Ramadan last year. We said, you guys always invite us for iftar in the mosque or in your house during Ramadan. We want to invite you to come before Ramadan start, and we have dinner together. Mm-hmm. And during this dinner we just wanted to hear from them what they believe about Ramadan, how they practice, how they celebrate, what is fasting, why they fast, and how they fast. And we put on the table Muslim and Christian together on each table. And it was a wonderful opportunity for Muslims to talk about what they believe and what they practice. Mm-hmm. And it was a wonderful opportunity for Christians to hear directly from a Muslim neighbor mm-hmm. How they practice their faith and their religion. Mm-hmm. It was very friendly, it was very like kind of family atmosphere. And they invited us back to their homes mm-hmm. during Ramadan. Mm-hmm. So like, pretty much many days in Ramadan, people will invite us to have iftar with them. Mm-hmm. We have to break the gap.
Yeah.
We have to break the gap. Mm-hmm. And we have to give them an opportunity to teach us what they believe mm-hmm. and how they practice with all respect and love. Mm-hmm. And also give them a chance to see us loving and practicing kind of hospitality as well, mm-hmm. as Jesus has taught us to do.
And now, a story from the mission field.
I have a funny story about a chess set that was lost in America. So India, whether you realize it or not, is top in the world for chess. That's one of their highest, most popular sports, is the game of chess. Finding gift sets of chess boards in India has been very common the entire 20 years that I've been coming and going in and out of India. And I brought back a gift for a friend that has made major investments in the ministry of the gospel over in India. And I get it from India all the way back to the USA, only to send it out for UPS to my friend, and only to have it lost here. You might not think that that's very hilarious, except it is no small task to get it from India 8,000 miles away over to the USA. And it's as if in our modern world, you think of India as a third world country and very fastly developing, but still significantly below some of the infrastructure that we have here in America. And we finally get it, this chess set, from India all the way to the USA, only for UPS to lose it and never reaches its destination. Perhaps my conspiracy theory is that it was such a nice gift. Someone was very blessed with it at UPS or somewhere in between. But it's a funny story of a chess set that was lost in America.
We want to give some local love to our friends at Globus Medical, located in Audubon, Pennsylvania. Globus leads in innovation and musculoskeletal solutions. They are focused on the design, development, and commercialization of products like the Excelsius GPS, one of the only spinal surgery robots on the market today. We recognize their founder and executive chairman, David Paul, not just because he is an American businessman born in India, but also for his love for God and generosity for missions. Check out their website at globusmedical.com.
Want tools to help increase the effectiveness of your church's efforts to reach the internationals in your community? Global Hope India has 20 years experience and can empower you to live the dream like we see in Revelation chapter 7 of every nation, tribe, and tongue worshiping Christ. Check out our resources like this podcast and other resources at globalhopeindia.org. Reach out today.
Know your numbers. Maybe you've seen the show Shark Tank, and you've seen the business owners come in to pitch to the sharks and explain why they're the right person to execute the vision for their business. Well, we believe that you are the right person to execute the vision for your church, and you need to know your numbers.
Here's the breakdown of religions of faith within the 4.6 billion Asians. Of that, 25% identify themselves as Hindu, 24% identify themselves as Muslim, 21% are not even affiliated with any group, but then you have 12% identifying themselves as Buddhist, 9% that identify themselves as a folk religion, very local religion, or an ancestral religion, and then 7% that identify themselves as Christian. So what we can see real quickly, of the 4.6 billion Asians, a quarter of them say that they're Hindu, another quarter say that they are Muslim, only 7% identify as Christian. Something to think about. Know your numbers.
I want to share something I'm very excited about as you share this story, and that is you are not the traditional pastor that we would know of in America, and you're not on staff of a church or a seminary, and yet you identify yourself in the ministry, but you are a healthcare professional.
Yes.
Can you just describe real quickly your career, and then we're going to go back to that story, because I think sometimes we think the command to bring the religions together and the neighbors together is really something that church leaders should be doing and churches should be taking lead in. But you're a healthcare professional and you're taking lead in that. And Jenny came on the show and she shared how her mail carrier, her postal worker, was the one that invited her in for Christmas. And she was exposed to the gospel through a mail carrier. And I love the grace of God to do that. So,
yes. So
tell us about your career real quick.
Yeah, I do work in the healthcare, and I see a lot of patients in different aspects. I move from one location to another, serving them. And I have a lot of Muslim customers. Mm-hmm. And actually, my heart really jump whenever I have a Muslim customer. I feel like this is my family. Mm-hmm. I belong to these people, and I can connect with them very well.
One of the ministries of your family is to bring Christians and Muslims together for conversation.
I feel like when they come for medical service and they struggling with their language, or they really don't know much on how to navigate the system and use the resources that every other people have, I feel passionate for this. So that's how actually I started to connect with them.
Okay.
It's just helping them to get the extra help they can get. Or on the other hand, I work with other professionals who are Muslims as well. Mm-hmm. And I see how they do a wonderful job in serving the American community wholeheartedly and doing a wonderful job in their careers. So it just gives me a picture of how we really should live together. Mm-hmm. And Muslims always want to talk about their faith. Mm-hmm. They always want to tell us what they believe and how they practice and everything. Mm-hmm. And they don't mind at all to hear how we see the Bible and how we practice our faith as well. Actually, mm-hmm. they want to know. One Muslim family came to the church the other day. She said, I've been here for 3 years and this is the first time somebody invited me to church. It was many Christian.
Wow, God and forbid. Nobody,
yeah.
It take 3 years. It
took 3 years for somebody to invite her to come to a church event. And they want to come and see what we do and experience this kind of community as well.
Yeah.
So that's opened my eye that there is a big need out there. I can help.
Yeah.
I can put my hand in.
I want to champion a word that you said, and that was the word listen.
Yes.
Sometimes we think sharing the gospel requires our mouth to move. And yet what you just described is that there is power in just listening to a Muslim neighbor. And yes. God gave us one mouth and two ears. And so maybe we should take the approach of what can I hear from you instead of what can I go and tell you about my Jesus? And yes, it's not a denial of a witness for Christ. It absolutely is, but it does not have to be the agenda. That we can soften our approach by just realizing God's given us two ears. And so let's go and just listen. Let's hear what it's like to be in the minority. Let's hear what it's like to be a foreigner. Let's hear what it's like to grow up Muslim and what they believe and why they think what they think. And let's look for opportunities to love our neighbor.
Also, I'm going to add to this, especially in the Muslim culture, every time I talk to a Christian friend and tell them why you are not friending your Muslim neighbor or your Muslim coworker, why you are not really showing love and getting a relationship, many times people have fear. I'm afraid that they will ask me a question I don't know the answer. Mm-hmm. Or I'm afraid that I will say something wrong and bring shame on Christ. And that's completely a myth. That's completely false.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, the best way to learn what the question they will ask you is when you get in this relationship. It's okay if you don't know the answer. Mm-hmm. You can always go back and look it up and come back and discuss it later.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a challenge, but it is very important to take this step.
Yeah.
And actually, I found that the majority of Muslims, they actually don't know much about the religion either. It's whenever we come to a conversation, they will say, okay, I'll have to go and ask the imam. Mm-hmm. I said, okay, you can do this and I'll do that. Mm-hmm. There is a question, I don't know the answer, I have to seek this answer. And there is a question, you don't know the answer and you have to seek the answer for yourself. Mm-hmm. And we come back. I have no relationship that was broken because one of us don't have the answer of a question. Mm. It was never happened.
That's good. I'm glad you're pointing that out.
Yeah. But I got a lot of experience from being in a situation when people ask me a question, I don't know the answer.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I really was learning and getting better in these relationships.
Yeah. So Peter, help us to love our neighbors. God's given you a great experience in that. What would you say to me and to Christian Americans all across the United States about this opportunity? What is God showing you at this point? Do you have any stats on the number of Muslims living in the U.S.? Do you have anything that really drives your calling?
Yeah, I can't wait for the census to come out
this
year. So at the end of this year, we probably have a lot of stats. Mm-hmm. There are increasing number of Muslims around us. We can see them because the way they address and the way they practice. Mm-hmm. So we can see them. It's obvious. It's a blessing that we have this many people here. God loves all the world. He loves everybody.
Yeah.
But the first thing I do myself and I encourage Christians to do is make a list of your Muslim friend. Mm. Put it on your Bible. Pray for them every day.
Yeah.
Pray for them every day.
Mm-hmm.
We as Christians...
Peter, can I stop you? I'm afraid that many people would not even know one Muslim to put on a piece of paper and start praying for.
Okay, so there is no neighborhood in America that doesn't have Muslim family.
That's
there is
right.
No, there is no neighborhood in America. All the very rich one and the very public one. So Muslims are everywhere.
Yeah.
There is no organization or a job that you can work on, and you don't have at least one Muslim person working with, unless you work in a church.
Yeah. So where can we find Muslim friends? I hear what you're saying. They could be right in our own neighborhood already. Yes. They can be in our marketplace, in our office, in our company.
Just once you start the conversation, they are very friendly and they are very social.
Yeah.
Every Muslim friend.
Sometimes they're shocked because, I mean, like you just said, it took 3 years for this Muslim friend to be invited to a church.
Yes.
So they're actually shocked when a white person or a black person actually wants, it takes interest in them because it's not the norm.
Yes.
It needs to change. Show change that. It needs to become the norm that every American has a list of Muslim friends and Hindu friends.
Yes, but unless you are really praying for them, you are not caring much about the relationship.
Mm, I love that. So it starts with prayer.
It starts with prayer.
Yeah, tell me about that. Why? Why pray?
Okay, it's two things. We as Christian, we know to pray for each other and by name.
Yeah.
Muslims don't do that. Mm. So imagine all these Muslims around the world that nobody's praying for them by name. That's spiritually very important. God wants to hear the name of these people in his presence.
Yeah.
The Bible talks about
this. I'm witnessing to a Hindu right now, and one of the most practical ways that I am being a witness to him is saying, I'm praying for your exams right now. I am praying for you. He's not used to that.
Yes, and what I do is I pray for them at the moment. To finish any interaction, either in the home or in a coffee shop or anything, before I pray for them by name, for their family members by name, for all their needs. They don't have the privilege that to have somebody praying for them. This is the biggest need.
You're talking about in front of them. You pray with them.
Yes.
You pray over them in front of them.
Yes.
You're not like, this isn't a secret prayer list in your Bible that they will never, ever know about. You're willing to actually pray with
them. From the first time I meet a Muslim friend, I'm praying for them, with them.
So surely you've had water thrown in your face. You've been smacked. I mean, there's got to have been some Muslim that's taken great offense that you would want to pray with them.
No one.
I want America to hear this.
No one. It's never happened.
Yes.
One guy told me one time, how dare you come to my house and pray in Jesus' name? And next time I went to his house, he told me that his wife reprimanded him.
Ah.
And she told him, we don't do a guest like this. We have to respect them. So he asked me to pray next time I went to his house.
Yeah.
This is my one out of hundreds.
Other
than this, they're always happy, they're always excited, always appreciate. This is the best gift to give.
So you probably just pray a coexist type prayer of God blessing all the gods of the world, all the nations, and it's just a coexist type prayer. Are you saying you actually pray in the name of Jesus?
Yes.
Let's talk about that, because I think sometimes we think if we're really going to be friendly, then we've got to stop being Christian.
No, they love Jesus.
Yeah.
A lot like we do,
so
maybe sometimes
more. Talk to me about that. I mean, why do they tolerate a Christian praying in the name of Jesus?
Because they love him.
Uh-huh.
They love Jesus. If you read the Quran, there is wonderful verses about Jesus. Mm-hmm. A lot, actually. Jesus was mentioned in the Quran more than 100 times. Prophet Muhammad was mentioned.
And the same is true of the Hindu faith. Jesus is one of many gods that they look to. And so you don't really have to convince them that Jesus is a God. It's just the stumbling block is whenever we share about how he's the one true God.
You talk about Hindu, right? Because Muslims don't believe that.
Right.
Yeah. Muslims believe Jesus is a prophet and a very high-ranked prophet. And they call them Ulil Azm, one of the high preferred. Not all prophets the same in Islam. So Jesus is one of the very distinguished prophets. And they believe, majority of Muslims believe that he never died and he rose alive to heaven and he's coming back. So when we pray, and they know that we pray in the name of Jesus, so that doesn't really offending them. But they appreciate receiving the prayer. They appreciate that somebody's really, called dua, that we are praying for them. So they appreciate that very much. So pray for them at home. This is change our hearts too.
Yes.
It changes the spiritual atmosphere and more it changes our hearts.
Yeah.
We do the 30 days of prayer during Ramadan. We pray 30 days every day for all Muslims around the world. But when you have people with a name and you pray for them, it's different. The other thing, approach them in a way that you want to learn. We don't know much about Islam, so we need to learn from them what they actually believe. Forget about what we read in the books. Forget about what we hear in the media. Just let us learn from them how they practice, what they believe, what really makes sense to them in their day-to-day life. and just be part of this. Mm-hmm. God commanded us to love them and serve them. Mm-hmm. So let us be part of their day-to-day life, mm-hmm. Whatever way we can serve them.
Yeah.
Teaching them English if they need, giving them a ride, watching their children. Just serve them in a way we can show our love to them in a tangible way.
Peter, what you're saying is let them be human.
Yes.
Realize that they are just human, just like you and I are. They put on their pants just like we do. They have to buy groceries just like we do. And so see the human side of them. Don't just see the stereotype of the label that they've worn in your mind, but let that person become human in front of you.
Not this is the only step. Yes, human is not only receiving service. They also have a lot to offer.
Yeah.
Let them serve you as well. Let them help you. I have Muslim friends who are professional in every area. Mm-hmm. I call them for consultation. I ask for their help. Mm-hmm. They are very generous. They love to serve. Remember Jesus when he met with the woman at the well, he asked for water. They have a lot to offer and they love. They are very generous. And they love actually to give more than receive. Let them practice that. In this relationship, for a healthy relationship to be, it has to be giving and receiving from both sides. Mm-hmm. So we serve you in the way you need serve, and also I'm humble to receive your love and your service as well. This is a healthy relationship, not like one person above the other one.
Right.
And during this relationship, just share our view on different things. One of them is the gospel. One of them is the Bible. Mm-hmm. And one of them is whatever confusion you have about Islam, ask your Muslim friend what you believe about this.
Yeah.
How you solve this issue? How you solve this conflict? Mm-hmm. If they know, that's fine. If they don't know, they can search for answer and come back to you. So this is the steps. Mm-hmm. I always say the first time you meet a Muslim friend, you are a stranger. You don't expect much from the first time. The second time you are familiar. So you become kind of, we've seen each other before. The third time you meet your friend, you will be invited to their house very quick. And you should open your house to them as well, because you now become good friends. Mm-hmm. And as we carry this relationship over, a lot of things happen. Mm-hmm. One of them is just you and a good friend are very genuine in the relationship. Mm-hmm. They're very genuine and very giving and generous, as I said, and hospitable. Mm-hmm. So it's a good friend to have. And also they enjoy having American friends and enjoy feeling like they are welcome in this culture. Mm-hmm. And then invite them to the church. And go to the mosque. Mm-hmm. I always encourage Christians, we need to go to the mosque. We need to see how, we need to love them in the way they live. We don't ask a lady to take off her cover so we can be friends. No, we don't do that. We love you as you are. Mm-hmm. We're going to come and see how you practice and just come be exist in this community and then invite them to the church. Let them come and see how we worship and how we practice our faith in the church and at home and everywhere else.
I love that. Yeah. And I love the confidence that you are insistent upon, because Jesus is confident. He would go into a mosque. Sometimes we as the followers of Christ think if we go into a mosque, something evil's going to jump out onto us and we're going to have some bad voodoo or something as a result of going into a mosque. But Jesus would say, no, you go in confidence that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so don't go in to make this aggressive stance against Muslims, but go in the spirit of Christ. And if nothing else, be that silent representation of the gospel as you're praying. There is so much power in prayer. And so taking in the presence of Jesus into that mosque and praying in his name, even under your breath, can be a powerful move of God in that place and among our friends that are Muslim.
We need to do that.
And allowing our lives to become intersected together with people that identify themselves as Muslim.
Yes. As I said, you will not find a better friend. And when you get in this friendship, you will not find a better friend. You will love it. I have friends, actually, since I was back home, and we still friends and connect very well in social media in different ways. Mm-hmm. They now have a better understanding about Christianity because they know me or through our relationship. Mm-hmm. And I have a better understanding of their belief and their practice because we were very good friends. I've seen people, I get more brave and more loving to them as I interact with them. Mm-hmm. And the same thing I've seen happen with a Muslim as well. Mm-hmm. The first time we have a relationship, sometimes they have a lot of barriers and they put a lot of protection. They don't want to really come very close.
I mean, let's be real and raw. There's ice there. But that ice can be broken.
That's exactly
there will be awkwardness, but that awkwardness can decrease and will decrease on both sides.
Yes.
We're nervous about them. They're strange to us. We're strange to them. But that ice will melt, and we can become incredible friends together. Peter, we're going to have many more conversations in the months to come, because you are a wealth of experience, and I really want to get what God has shown to you over to our audience. One of the things that I'm just mindful of before we close out the show is just, let's just go on into Revelation 7, is just you and I, by the grace of God, we know how this story ends. And we have a vision of it in Revelation 7, 9 through 12. I'd really love to hear anything that you believe God has shown you over the years related to this. I mean, there's got to be some drive in your heart. Why does a person that knows the Lord come and make their home in very comfortable, luxurious America and now have a sense of calling to the Muslim minority living in the U.S.? Why don't you just mind your own business, love Jesus, and be friendly to people when you're out, but you don't necessarily have to have this ministry. You don't have to have this compassion. What drives that? Why would God put this calling on your life? How did that happen?
Because I love them, and I really want to spend more time around them, and I really want to have more friends, more Muslim friends. And I'm going to go ahead and read this verse in Revelation, the big vision, and what you said, we know how
bless us and read it in Aramaic, please.
Yes, I'm going to read in Arabic. بعد هذا نظرت وإذا جمع كثير لم يستطع أحد أن يعده من كل الأمم والقبائل والشعوب والألسنة وقفون أمام العرش وأمام الخروف متسربلين بثياب بيض وفي أيديهم سعف النخل وهم يصرخون بصوت عظيم قائلين الخلاص لإلهنا الجالس على العرش وللخروف وجميع الملائكة كانوا واقفين حول العرش والشيوخ والحيوانات الأربعة وخروا أمام العرش على وجوههم وسجدوا لله قائلين أمين البركة والمجد والحكمة والشكر والكرامة والقدرة والقوة لإلهنا إلى أبد الآبدين أمين.
Thank you so much. There is that crowd that represents heaven of every tribe, every tongue, every nation.
Yes.
And they're there before the throne, and they are proclaiming salvation belongs to our God.
Yes.
And they are worshiping Jesus there on the throne.
I have seen a lot of Muslim really come to faith. Mm-hmm. In the last 20 years, we have seen thousands of Muslim coming to faith around the world. And just here in the Triangle, we have about, I would say, probably 12, 15 people who came to faith, and many of them actually reaching back to their families and really bring to Christ many, many people with their families overseas.
Mm-hmm.
So what I see very clear that there are a lot of Muslims here in America that's coming to faith, being discipled, and sent back to their country,
mm-hmm.
either physically mm-hmm. or on social media. My friend from Jordan, he won 5 of his family to Christ over social media.
Mm.
So I see this really clear that every Muslim come to faith, actually every Muslim come to America, they always, the biggest thing is what I'm bringing back to my family.
Mm-hmm.
They come here, but their heart is back there.
Mm-hmm.
And they want to take back everything. That's why you see when you see them on the plane, they have a lot of luggage
mm-hmm.
because they take to their family everything they can.
Yeah.
And I always see the gospel is on one of these luggage.
Mm.
They want to take this to their family as well.
Yeah.
The beauty of the gospel, they can take it physically mm-hmm. or they can take it electronically. And the Muslim who come to faith are very strong witness,
mm-hmm.
are very effective witness. They just bring back hundreds of people around them to faith. I know a guy who has a TV show that he wants thousands of Muslims to Christ on mm-hmm. the TV show. And I see this is very, very powerful and very effective. We send a lot of missionaries overseas who spend a lot of time struggling with the culture and struggling with the language. We have these people who, once they come to faith, They have the culture, the language, and they have the passion, really, and friends. I see this happening. I think this is the future of mission.
Yeah.
I see this is the future of mission.
Yeah. I think it's the state of missions today. Yeah. I don't want to wait. Don't make me wait for the future. But yeah. What you're describing is the vision of this podcast, Living the yes. Dream, that foreign-born internationals are coming absent to the gospel to the U.S. They're foreign-born internationals are coming to the U.S., and they are arriving absent to the gospel. They do not know Jesus.
Yes.
But as they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are becoming ambassadors, transformed by God to be ambassadors. And this is our hope to fulfill the Great Commission. We say here in the U.S. that we want to reach the triangle and change the world. Well, the way to do that is to reach and to love our neighbor and to reach the Muslim, reach the Hindu, reach the foreigner, and they will become the evangelist to their people, the missionary to their people, the pastor to their people. And that's happening. God is doing that. Praise God that our globe is becoming smaller in how people are able to come to the U.S. now, and that there are people arriving here that do not know Jesus, but now they're taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus to their people all around the world, including Muslims.
Yes, yes. Yeah. I've seen that. I'm sure this is going to increase.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Will only increase, yes.
Yeah. Peter, thank you so much for your time. I can't wait to have you back. I feel like we're only getting started in the conversation. But God bless you. And we are praying for you and your ministry and your family. And I'm so glad to just honor you as my hero because you are an ambassador of the gospel. And may God continue to just enlarge your camp and send many more laborers into the harvest field.
I want to encourage our listeners, if during the month of Ramadan, we do extensive prayer time.
Yes.
So if you want to pray with us during the month of Ramadan, text the word Ramadan to the number 797979. So you send the word Ramadan, R-A-M-A-D-A-N, to the number 797979.
Okay.
And you get updates on how to, you can pray with us every day during the months of Ramadan. We pray for Muslims all around the world. And good teaching opportunity as well. Yes.
Yeah, we'll put that in our show notes. Okay. And we are glad that you're here in the Triangle, North Carolina, and you offer a lot of training for Christians here. And but if you're not local in North Carolina, just know that God is positioning people just like Peter in your community that can disciple you and just help you get further faster as you love your neighbor. God bless you.
We're giving away a Starbucks gift card this month to one of our amazing listeners. Go to globalhopeindia.org/dream and fill out the quick free Starbucks form. We will randomly select a lucky listener, so enter now for your chance to win. Thank you for listening to the Living the Dream podcast, empowering and equipping church staff with an identifiable and measurable strategy for reaching internationals and changing the world. You can help us live the dream by liking, commenting, subscribing to this podcast wherever you listen to your podcasts. And you can find more resources to empower and equip your church staff at globalhopeindia.org/resources. That's globalhopeindia.org/resources.